I believe in God the Father Almighty,
the Creator of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived of the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died,
and was buried. The third day He rose from the dead.
He ascended into heaven
and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge
the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and life everlasting.
Amen.
I know you want to join me today in praying for Brother Michael and the other men who are out on their Appalachian Trail hike. My understanding is it is so dry where they were going that they were going to have to carry their own water. So they actually went was the supreme act of foolishness, if you ask me. I can't believe they actually went, but they did. And so we pray for them and look forward to their return safe tonight. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, just verse 5. And this is part of a long portion of scripture we often hear at Christmas about God's suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them afire. Amen. Over fall break, Vicki and I spent several days up on Montesano in one of those tiny little stone cabins with the spiders and at least one mouse. While there, we hiked some of the easier trails, which is something I'm usually afraid to do because I get lost everywhere I go. But this time, we had a map, and Vicki was with me. And Vicki, unlike me, is pretty good at reading maps. So we tried some new trails. The North Plateau Loop was a breeze. We hiked it so many times we were bored of it. Vicki figured out how to get us to the Japanese Garden Trail, and she figured out how the Fire Tower Trail intersected all the other trails that go all over the place. But when I insisted that we turn down another trail because I was not finished walking yet, we made a big mistake, or I did, she points out. I made a big mistake. We ended up walking and walking and walking, maybe getting a little grumpy, a little thirsty. I, for one, was a little in need of the facilities. We walked far longer than either of us ever intended to. I know at one point we were in Coleman. It was horrible, all because I didn't pay attention to the map or to Vicki, who knew the map. So we suffered. We survived, but we suffered, and Vicki has not let me forget it. You see, maps are a good thing. You don't have to learn the trails all by yourself like I did. You can benefit from the work of those who've gone before us. That's what we in the church do when we embrace as our own the Apostles' Creed and other traditions of our faith. We benefit from the work of those who've gone before us. Christians, since the earliest centuries, have laid these trails for us, mapped these paths for us, and distilled down for us the essential truths of our faith. 2 weeks ago, Michael began this sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, this gift, this treasure map that is ours, more precious to Christians than the trail markers were to Vicki and me. This creed has comforted and guided Christians for hundreds and hundreds of years. The first week, Michael talked about what it means to believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This kind of belief is more than just intellectual assent. It's trust, complete trust, really, complete abandon. I rest my life in the hands of God the Father Almighty. Last week, Michael talked about the almightiness of God and the confidence of God, who risked creating a world that, sparked by divine spirit, can reason and act and love and obey God, or can rebel and disobey and even talk back to God. God risks being in relationship with us, gets personal with us, and God sent Jesus, his one and only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Through this act, initiated by God, of Jesus coming as a baby, God takes the biggest risk, identifying with the weakest in this fallen and broken world. God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is now in Jesus with God's most vulnerable and weakest people. What a beautiful, all-encompassing, almighty God we serve. Today, we continue with the portion of the Creed that speaks of Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Isn't it odd that one of the two human names mentioned in the Apostles' Creed is that of the Roman governor who was responsible, who authorized Jesus' death? I've always wondered, does Pontius Pilate get kind of a bum rap here? I mean, Pilate wasn't the only one who hurt Jesus. What about the soldiers who beat him and mocked him and spat upon him? What about the Sanhedrin that worked so hard to have Jesus convicted? Or the crowds who shouted to have him crucified? What about you and me and our sin? Isn't that why Jesus died? It is. Pilate's name is used not so much to lay blame as it is to mark time. It's a way of dating the death of Jesus. Jesus really suffered and Jesus really died. And we know this because we know precisely when it happened. It happened when Pontius Pilate was ruler. Jesus suffered, died, and was crucified when Pontius Pilate ruled. That's when he suffered. But that's not why he suffered. This is why Jesus suffered.
I have stolen. I have been prideful. I have been deceitful. I have hated, I have been unloving, I have been unforgiving, I have lied, I have been selfish, I have caused shame, I have caused pain, I have caused hurt, I have caused insecurity, I have been envious, I have gossiped, I have been lazy. I have boasted. I have been unmerciful, unfaithful, and untrustworthy. I have been greedy. I have persecuted. I have lusted. I have been unrighteous. I am the worst of sinners.
I am the worst of sinners. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus suffered for me, for you. He was crushed for our iniquities. At the center of the Christian faith is this betrayed, denied, tortured, and crucified Christ. No other religion has a martyr at its center. And I think that may be why I am a Christian. Because God understands our pain. People who suffer always first think they have been abandoned by God. That's why we understand Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? We can never shake the fact that at the very center of our faith is this cry of the God-forsaken Christ for God. This very cry that so many of us in our pain, that so many other tortured people all through the centuries have cried out, why have you forsaken me? To ask how could God let this happen is an onlooker's question. That is never the question people are asking when they are in the very center of their deepest pain. When a baby dies, when cancer takes a mother away, when a drunk driver takes a husband away, when you've just left the grave of your best friend, the people suffering don't wonder why it happened. They cry out, where are you? Where is God? Is God far from us? Excuse me, this absentee God up in heaven enjoying comfort and the angels? Or is God this sufferer among the sufferers? Does God suffer with us? Does our suffering cut God's heart too? And the scriptures tell us it does. Not only did Jesus suffer humanly as we do and miserably on the cross, but God the Father suffered too as God watched Jesus suffer. God's suffering is greater than our own because God has experienced it as Jesus in the flesh and experiences it as God the Father, observing the beloved Son being tortured, observing we, His beloved children, in pain. God's is a pain felt twice, a pain from both sides, all-encompassing. When we discover the Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, we discover the God who understands and suffers with us, as us and with us. The suffering of Jesus shows us just how far divine love will go for us. And Jesus thinks, you are worth it. You are worth it. And because Jesus suffered, because he knows what it's like to live in this skin, his words mean so much more to us. Love your neighbor was spoken by a man whose neighbors tried to kill him. The call to leave your family for the sake of the gospel was issued by a man who kissed his mother goodbye in the doorway before he left himself. Pray for those who persecute you came from lips that would soon beg God to forgive his murderers. I am with you always are the words of a God who in an instant did the impossible to make it all possible for you and me. The Word became flesh, was crucified, dead, and buried. And our God who suffers with us, who knows and experiences our pains and our sorrows, knows what we need.
To the sorrowful, God sent a man of sorrows. To those who've known betrayal, God sent a faithful and true witness. To those who hunger and thirst for something real, God sent the bread of life and living water. To those who cannot speak for themselves, God sent an advocate and high priest. To those who are alone, God sent Emmanuel, God with us. To those who've been mistreated, God sent a righteous judge. To those whose lives have been filled with torment, God sent the Prince of Peace. to those who feel lost, God sent the Good Shepherd. To those who have no family, God sent the Everlasting Father. To those who are looking for a hero to believe in, God sent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To the man who says, I'm nothing, God sent the I Am. To the woman who thinks there's nowhere to go, God sent a door to life. To those who need wisdom, God sent a wonderful counselor. To those who mourn the grief of death, God sent the resurrection and the life. And to those who realize that they are broken and need a Savior, God sent Jesus Christ, His one and only Son.
God knows what we need, and so He sent Jesus, His one and only Son. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, Jesus, who knows our pain and who's with us always, no matter how dark our path. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But on that third day, say it with me if you know it, He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. There is more to Jesus than His human suffering. Jesus' story doesn't end with His death. He rose again and is seated triumphantly with God the Father, reigning even today, right now. There's this ancient Jewish tradition that says one day, this seemingly endless cycle of week after week after week will come to an end. One day, they believe, after the Sabbath, instead of another first day of the week, God will dawn an eighth day, when the Messiah will come, ushering in the Messianic age, and all of God's promises will be fulfilled, and when the shalom of God will reign. We believe this too, but we believe that this new day is already here, dawned with the resurrection of Jesus. We proclaim a dawning of a new time of peace and justice and love, even while we continue living in a world of war and injustice and hatred. And one day, we, like they, believe that the Christ will come. He will come again. And when He does, He will wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for all of those things will pass away. Because God is making all things new, already, right now, is making all things new. In studying for this week, I realized how much of my life I've spent taking things to Jesus on the cross, sort of wallowing in how bad things are. Isn't that really missing the point of our faith? Isn't Christianity about a God who is no longer on the cross, but is risen and seated at the right hand of God, perfectly and fully triumphant over all evil, even right now, today? How might our prayers be different? How might our lives change if we ask God to show us the new signs of life God is already bringing to broken marriages, to broken relationships? If God were to show us the signs of healing in the midst of our illness, even here in the midst of our weakness and sin, what if, instead of whining to God about how things are, we ask God how he wanted them to be. What would your resurrected marriage look like? What would your restored relationship be like? What would a healed life feel like? What if I started living today the holy life God has already equipped me to lead? Jesus suffered, but from his suffering came a great and final victory. This week, may you not only know the fellowship of Jesus' suffering, but also the power of his resurrection. Amen. Jesus is alive, risen and reigning today, right now. This week, go with your eyes tuned to see what he's doing in this world, in your life, in the life of others. Pray for me as I pray for you, that God's kingdom truly come here today among us. Amen.